As a kid, did you ever almost die, but you didn't really get afraid until you were about to get into trouble? Does anybody else have that experience as a kid? Yeah. One time I was really little, early elementary school. I had just started to learn to ride a bicycle, and I was at my elementary school early in the morning in the parking lot riding my little bike, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, this car, this white car, flies into the parking lot really fast, turns the corner to the same aisle that I'm in, and like screeches to a halt and brakes pretty close to me, like where that speaker is at right there on the ground. And I'm on my little bike, like frozen. The car like lurches forward, you know, like one of those like brakes where the car wants to like keep moving. And instantly, as the car like lurches forward, door flings open, and this super ticked off woman jumps out of the car, and as soon as I see her, I know who she is. From my older brother, who's already been through this elementary school, and basically, in my little tiny kid mind, it's like this is the meanest teacher in the whole school, and she's super ticked at me. And when you're a really little kid, this maybe wears off at different ages, but I was still young enough that something dangerous happened. Some adult is mad at me. So instantly, my mind just jumps to, it's all my fault. You know, that's how little kids' minds work, right? So something bad, somebody's angry at me, it's all my fault. And I'm like frozen in fear, literally, like my little bike. Like I didn't keep going. I just am like stuck there looking at her. And as adults, we don't maybe have fear all over us like that, where it just like freezes us and is all over our face. As adults, I think a lot of times we opt for a different sort of fear, right? It's beneath the surface. It's kind of like an undertow, right? Just like in the ocean. It's this pull that you don't necessarily see it. And in our own minds, even a lot of times, the stuff we talk about, our own little inner dialogue, we ignore our fear. But it's always this current or this pull down and away. It's this pull on us, right? So this undertow of fear, and there's a lot of different fears that people struggle with. But in John chapter 3, it lays out one primary fear that says this is what holds people back from accepting the gospel, from accepting who Jesus is, how good he is, and all the good that he's done for us. And it says, primarily because of this fear is what holds people back. And the Bible describes it as the fear of being exposed. If you look in John chapter 3. And it talks about that this fear of being exposed will keep people covered up and hiding from the good that God has for them. And I think this fear comes to us in a few different ways. You know, you might think like, I'm not really driven by fear. Like, I'm not that sort of person, you know. Like, I'm above that or beyond that. But let me throw out some of these behaviors that I struggle with, and we'll see if any of this fits with you. So this fear of exposure, it can drive us to these extremes to try to make sure that we're seen as useful or that we're seen as set apart or good or set apart from whatever we deem as bad, right? And so sometimes this comes as, like, preparing a ton so you make sure that you're perceived in the way you want to be perceived, right? Sometimes this fear of exposure, it comes because we believe about ourselves that we're blemished or that we're broken, and that if there was a spotlight on the ugly parts of us, that nobody would want us. And as little kids, we often get thrown into environments that we don't pick, but as adults, we get really good, I think because of this fear, at curating or picking the people we're going to be around and what parts of us are going to be exposed, right? And so we don't hang out with certain sorts of people that are different from us or aren't going to accept us or that we have some sort of fear that are going to spotlight those blemishes and not like them, right? So if we have a big wart on our nose, we only hang out with the other people with big warts on their noses or whatever, right? I mean, it's like the equivalent of that, right? Like, they won't judge me, right? I can be my real self, right? But that's the sort of stuff we do. And I can remember telling myself, like, oh, it doesn't really matter. Like, I'm growing up, I thought of myself as smart, but I didn't think that was very important to me until I got stuck in a spot where, like, I was constantly feeling dumb. And then I realized, like, oh, man, like, I really hate this, and I want to run away from it. And as an adult, if you find yourself in a spot where your blemishes are coming under a spotlight, normally we try to run away from that. And we might make some big excuse of why they're the issue or whatever. But the reality is, like, we can't stand that spotlight on our blemishes because we believe that we're going to be unwanted. When we're really seen, when the bad parts of us are really seen, we're going to be rejected. So there's this fear of getting exposed. There's also this worry that plagues us, this worry of being accused. And if you struggle with this, I know in my mind, here's what happens. In my own mind, there's this running dialogue of justifications or like why I'm right and why this thing I'm doing is right, why I'm special in some sort of way, right? And it happens in our mind, this idea of like, who am I building a case for, right? Like, who? I'm not on trial this afternoon or something. Like, why am I building a case about why I'm right? And it slips out of our mouth. I can remember as a teenager being taught, somebody's trying to teach me about simplicity of speech or about the discipline of silence and letting God be my defender. And they said, just watch yourself. Like, just watch how much you justify yourself with your mouth. And I never noticed it until somebody pointed it out. And then I realized, like, I do that all the time. I'm trying to control how other people perceive me, right? I'm trying to justify myself. Why is that? In fact, this thing can get so unhealthy, we're so looking for excuses that we want to be the victim at times. We'll hurt ourselves, or we'll let other people hurt us, because whatever pain we have to go through, at least then we get to play the victim card, and that's a way to justify ourselves, right? To get out from under the accusation that we are afraid of. If you're still not tracking with me, my hope is like you could see a lot of that. If you're still not tracking with me, I don't think it's because like you're so mature that you just are totally done with fear. Because for me, a lot of my fears, I figured them out when I started to try to obey Jesus. When I saw that Jesus said, like, stop lusting, put to death your lust. When I actually tried to just not fail at all instead of comparing myself to other people, then I got to see, like, what's really powering this. I didn't learn about any of my fears until I started trying to do the right thing. And when I started to try to obey Jesus, it opened my eyes to there's something inside of me powering the evil, right? And pride or hatred or whatever, there's other stuff in us, but John 3, I think, hits it on the nose of like fear of exposure is maybe the deepest level of all that stuff. That we're not good, and the thing we're most afraid of is being exposed for all that and being rejected. So where did I get these particulars on the fears? Well, Colossians chapter 1 gives us a cool bird's eye view of the gospel and what it does. That's where I was getting some of those fear things from. Colossians 2, the very next chapter, talks about self-indulgence. And I think for a lot of us, we get so weary all day long serving our fear that then whether it's food or sex or some other thing or drugs or whatever, we indulge in something because we're exhausted from the weight of being a servant to fear all day long and being not in congruity, not being whole, acting like someone that we're not. So we do these things we don't want to do, right? We disappoint or hurt people we want to take care of. But today, the passage we're going to look at isn't in Colossians, it's in John, and it's going to be showing us the gospel, but it's going to be really zoomed up close. We're going to see Jesus' face as he's showing us about the gospel, right? And so I want you guys to turn with me to John chapter 12, and as we get there, it's John chapter 12, verse 27. Let me just set it up a little bit if you weren't here last week. Jesus is still speaking publicly to the crowd that was welcoming him into Jerusalem. They're welcoming him as the Messiah, as the Savior and the King they've been waiting for. But Jesus doesn't tell them what they want to hear. Instead, Jesus starts to talk to them about his own death. And he starts to talk to them about how anybody that wants to follow him needs to be willing to lay it all down to follow him. Not exactly a popular message, right? And so he's talking about his death, and sometimes we view like, oh yeah, Jesus died for us. Like it was real easy or something, or like it wasn't a big hard thing for Jesus. But we're going to pick up in verse 27. Here's the close-up shot of Jesus' face. Jesus is still talking to the crowd. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. We're afraid of exposure. We're afraid, ultimately, of rejection. But right here, in the heart of the Gospel of John, there's this good news that Jesus wants us. That God the Father wants us. Let me point out a few things from here. First, did you notice something happens right here in John that doesn't happen anywhere else in John? God himself, God the Father, speaks audibly from heaven. It doesn't happen anywhere else in John. It's not mentioned. It does get mentioned a couple other times in the Gospels, but this is a rare thing, right? And just like if you're sitting at a table and you know there's somebody wise there, but they almost never talk, when they do talk, it's worth like slowing down and being like, "Well, that guy talked. Like, what did he say? We should pay attention," right? So what does he say? Well, he says, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And God says from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." I believe what God's saying there is God's been glorified through Jesus' ministry on earth. And that God is going to be glorified in this coming week as Jesus dies and raises again. But the thing I want to point out is like, why did God speak in this exact moment? There's a lot of other points in John where he could have spoken. Jesus spells it out. This isn't to reassure Jesus. Jesus says it's for our benefit that God speaks right here. And what is this statement really about? Well, Jesus makes a claim he's made a bunch in the Gospel of John, that he's the Son of God, that not like anybody else, that he is in his nature God, that he is of the same as God, that he's not created by God in the way that I would make a table, that he is of God, like a child is of a person. And God backs up this claim. Jesus calls God Father, and Jesus and God, his Father, responds. God is showing us that this man right in front of you, who is so troubled deep to their core because of what they're about to suffer, is also the Son of God. Like, this is not just a brave firefighter rescuing, you know, Kenny out of a burning apartment one afternoon, right? Like, that's a brave act. It's an awesome act. It's heroic. But it's an act of saving a person out of one problem, right? It's one regular person helping another regular person. Here we have God from all eternity coming down to us to save us for all eternity. It's a whole different thing. And God the Father doesn't want us to miss what a big deal Jesus is. And so he speaks. And the people at the time downplay it, right? Jesus doesn't slow down. He just lets God speak, and then he keeps moving, right? One of the other things I want to point out Jesus says here is that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, that he will draw all people to himself. Jesus suffered and was tortured in a physical way. And when you read Psalm 22, which I think gives us a good insight on what's happening spiritually to Jesus on the cross, Jesus suffered in a spiritual way that we can't comprehend. As the sin of the whole world is put on Jesus' shoulders. And Jesus says in this greatest act of love that humanity has ever seen, that Jesus will draw everybody to him like a magnet draws, right? Every person you are going to come into contact with this week is at some way, in some capacity, going to be drawn by what Jesus did on the cross. Final thing for us today, though, is right in the middle. And this is a piece of the gospel that we miss or that we just don't make a very big deal out of, right? We normally think of judgment, and because we have this fear of rejection, we don't like the word judgment, right? Because we think, like, I'm going to get judged, right? But here, Jesus says judgment's coming when he's on the cross, and it's very good news. He says the prince of this world will be driven out. I was reading Frederick Dale Bruner's commentary on John. He's trying to explain some of the language here, and he says that this is language like Satan has been on top of humanity, like in authority over humanity, and that he's literally going to be knocked off of that position of authority. And we know as we read even just the whole Gospel of John, but especially the New Testament, Satan's still running around ticked, and Satan still has a lot of control over people who don't believe in Jesus. He has a lot of influence and sway. But Jesus on the cross knocked Satan off of his authority over anybody that believes in Jesus. He can tempt us from the side or from below, right? But we don't have to live under his authority. Satan is another word for accuser, right? This very thing we fear of being exposed and accused. Satan embodies that, right? He would love to stand up and judge us or accuse us. And here on the cross, before any of us did anything good, right? Jesus dethrones Satan. I want to jump us back to my story in that parking lot. There's a piece of the story I left off, and it's a piece that the teacher did not realize either. So I'm standing right there, or I'm on my little bike, a little beat-up old bike. Teacher's right there, super ticked. But everything's about to change. I wish I had, like, time-traveling cameras so I could go back and show you her facial expression change and my facial expression change, because I was not alone in that parking lot when I was learning how to ride a bike. And I was there early in the morning because my dad worked nights. He ran printing presses downtown. And unlike scrawny me, like, my dad could probably bench two or maybe three times what I could bench right now, like, at that stage. He's much stronger than I am, in very good shape, had a rougher life than I've had. And he comes around between the cars because he's there with me. And he's seen this, like, super in a hurry person drive super fast and almost run over his kid. And he's not very happy about it, right? And my dad could get very angry, you know, just to put it out there. My dad could be very angry at times, and he would show it. And he comes around the corner. I think maybe he said something like, "Hey," or something like that. But he just said something and got her attention. And it went, this lady, in this story, it's kind of like, anyway. When I was in elementary school, this woman was like a villain to me, whether that's a fair assessment or not. Like, she's, Jesus loves this woman and died on the cross for this woman. But in my experience, she was very mean the whole time I was in school. She was mean to little kids, right? And as a little kid, I was just stuck underneath that, right? There was no thought in me of, like, this isn't fair or this isn't my fault. There was just fear in me. And so my dad came around the corner, and that lady, she had hopped out of her car all angry at me. When she saw my dad and that he was angry, she just went scared. And she got right back in her car and drove away. Like, I don't even know where she went. She drove off, right? And there's a lot of things we could go into with that story. And me and my dad are not perfect people, right? But if you had seen my face when my dad came around the corner, I went from just afraid to happy, right? Because this person who was against me, who I was just trapped by, right? And I just assumed I'm all in the wrong. And then everything changed in an instant because someone more powerful stood up for me. And the middle person, who was much more powerful than me, just had to run, right? Like there was nothing left. There was no one left to accuse me in that parking lot, right? And so think about, a lot of us came into the room today and we would have said like, oh yeah, Jesus defeated Satan, right? Jesus took care of me in front of Satan. We know it in some way in our head, but the smile's not on our face like a little kid Jake had in that parking lot, right? Like our core, we're not walking around with belief that Jesus has conquered our accuser and that Jesus wants us. We're not walking around with that belief of the gospel powering our actions. And in fact, if you think about the way you treat your spouse or the way you act at work or even the things that come out of your mouth in traffic, you start to think like, is the gospel really the driving force of my life? Like the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for me? Or is there something that's much closer to fear that's the fuel for the engine of my heart? Like, am I running off of fear more than I'm running off of the gospel? So, we can feel bad about it, but today's about good news, right? We're looking at the gospel, we're looking at Jesus who's done all this stuff for us, right? So today's not about feeling bad about ourselves. It's not about trying to just make ourselves a little bit better, feel a little bit more duty. It's about realizing that we don't graduate from the gospel. That you don't ever get to the spot where you're like, oh, I'm here on earth and like I know everything I need to know about how good Jesus is or all that he's done for me. The reality is we need to get the gospel in us deeper and deeper and deeper. To ask Jesus to plant it in us and to send its roots to all of us. That every part of us would know that there's nothing to be afraid of, but that we're full of love, and that his love compels us. And so I'm going to put this slide up. This is a real simple prayer, and there's a lot of maybe even better prayers than this, like the Apostles' Creed or something maybe, but it's a pretty simple one about the gospel. And here in a minute, I want us to read it and think about, like, do I accept that with my brain? That's the first thing we're doing as we're reading it. Here in a little bit, I'm going to challenge us to pray it in a way that says, like, I believe this, and I'm asking for help with this. But just first, on the mental part, here's the gospel according to Jake, very simply. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. That means Jesus, yes, he was fully human. I didn't put that up there, but that's true. But also, he is not like anybody that we've ever met. And he's not just like an angel or some other created, cool, whatever. Jesus really is special, right? A lot of us think of ourselves as special. Jesus really is special. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You lived a perfect life. It means he acted the way we should act. You died for us. A lot of us don't feel like we're worth very much if you really got all the way down to our core. And that's because we don't fully believe that, right? You rose from the dead. Some of us don't have a lot of hope very deep in our core, but if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it's hard to not have a lot of hope, right? Please forgive me and transform me. We could make an I statement about that, right? Because there's a promise. 1 John 1:9 comes to mind that Jesus will forgive us when we ask. Jesus will purify us. But here it's this prayer. Please forgive me. I'm not okay by myself. And I need Jesus to fix me, right? I want to be like you and live with you forever. John 17, Jesus is going to describe eternal life somewhat like that, that we would be in connection with his Father and him in the same way that they are. There'd be nothing between us, right? It'd be perfect relationship. That's how he describes eternal life. It's not clouds and harps. It's a perfect connection with no gunk in between. Perfectly connected with Jesus. And then it says, please plant this gospel deeper in me that I might love you more. You're trying really hard and living out a duty, like that'll get you places that just like being selfish and a jerk like won't get you, right? But there's not the power of the gospel in that. The life that Jesus has for us is a life where we're so in love with Jesus that his love compels us to do the next right thing. We're no longer afraid of who we'll become if we don't do the next right thing. That's maybe a starting spot, right? Some of you are in recovery and you're so afraid of your past that you'll just do the next right thing. That's not a bad place to start, but that is not a finish line. Your healthy self is not driven by fear. Your healthy self should be, I'm so in love with Jesus that I want to do the next right thing. Jesus can get us there. Like, we don't get ourselves there. And so this prayer is about looking at what Jesus has done for us and accepting it. And I'm not talking about fire insurance here. Like, you don't need to pray this every day so you just don't go to hell that day if you get hit by a bus or something. It doesn't work like that, right? Like, Jesus promises us in John 10, we read it, that he holds on to his sheep, right? Like, no one can snatch him out of his hands. We're not worried about hell as we pray this. But we are concerned about, like, I don't have this in me enough. Like, I want more of this because I want more Jesus in me. This is the best. And so I'm going to challenge us here in a minute to pray this together. But then my very simple challenge for this week is, what if every day this week you would pray this prayer? And if you don't get the words exactly right, pray something like this, where you'd get on your knees, if you can anyways, and you'd open your hands up. This is kind of postures where we say, like, I'm in submission. I need you. That's what getting on your knees kind of says. It's like, I'm not the biggest or the best. I'm in need. And then the open hands, this is the idea of, like, I'm expecting God to give me something. I'm coming in neediness, but I'm also coming like a child that expects to be taken care of. Right? And so we're going to finish today with this. We're going to get on our knees if you're up for it. If you're not up for getting on your knees physically, you can just get in a humble spot in your heart, right? But we're going to get on our knees as a church. We're going to open up our hands, and we're going to pray this together, right? And there's nowhere in particular you have to look. There's no, but if you want to look up at this cross up here, you can. If you want to look at the words, you can. I'm going to say it, but I'm going to say it somewhat slow. You can say it in your mind, or you can say it out loud with me. We don't have to sound great, but we have to mean it. Like, that's what's important, right? Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You lived a perfect life. You died for us. You rose from the dead. Please forgive me and transform me. I want to be like you and live with you forever. Please plant this gospel deeper in me that I might love you more. Amen. Okay, guys, one more thing for you real quick. This is where it's at. Jesus does things in us. Like, we open the door because Jesus is a gentleman, but he's the one that gets the job done, right? Last slide here. Mr. Rutledge here is getting baptized, and Ryan's in my small group. Yeah, so there's Darren. It's this awesome moment, right? We all got to see it if we were here. I don't know quite when that was. Pretty recently. And January 29th, there you go, awesome. So if you prayed that prayer for the very first time today, Eddie, where are you at? Eddie and Sherry, are you here? Raise a hand somewhere. They are coming down right now. So they're going to be on the stage. I just told them that, but they're going to be right here by the stage. If you're like, I just prayed that for the very first time, I don't know what to do next, Eddie and Sherry will talk to you because we do a ceremony here. It's called baptism, and it's about celebrating This idea that you want Jesus inside of you and that you mean it. So that's the first step. But if you've already been baptized and you already knew Jesus when you got baptized, your next step is to say, every day I want more of Jesus than I had the day before. I want to open up more to the gospel. I'm fully convinced Jesus wants to do things among us that we can't even imagine. But the engine that's going to drive that is us being more in love with Jesus. Jesus is going to release his power here, but we need to love him more. Like, it's as simple as that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for conquering Satan on the cross. Jesus, thank you for drawing us to yourself because you loved us enough to die for us. Jesus and God, our Father, thank you for wanting us. Jesus, we love you and we want to give ourselves to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.